Today's scripture is found in 1 Peter 1, 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Hi. Give me a second. I wasn't able to make it to church last week, but I understand that last week the pastor brought up 12 young boys and their coach who were trapped in a cave in Thailand for far too long. And I understand the church prayed for them. And although I wasn't here, I was following that story very closely. It was intense. It was scary. And from everything I read, the kids were not expected to all make it out. July is the beginning of monsoon season in Thailand, and once the monsoons start, the amount of water that they were trying to pump out of the cave wasn't going to be enough to keep up with the rain. And they were predicting rain was going to start coming down very soon, within a few days. They were trying to figure out how to get the kids out because they would have to dive through caves, and cave diving is one of the most dangerous activities you can partake in. A very experienced Thai Navy SEAL by the name of Saman Gunan gave his life bringing oxygen to the boys as the oxygen levels were dropping. He died in those caves, and now they were trying to bring children through who couldn't even swim. But even though they were expecting more rain, and they were expecting to run out of oxygen, and they were expecting the boys and the coach to be too weak to even swim and walk as far as they had to, all 13 made it out alive, and all 13 are now recovering in the hospital with nothing but some minor infections, and they are expected to be released this Thursday. And that is an answer to prayer, because it was supposed to rain, and it just didn't. And that's pretty amazing. So that's not what my sermon's about, but it was brought up that that's an answer to prayer, and that's something that we prayed for. And those boys, just kids, are happy and healthy and back with their families. And now, because I need it, and because I want to thank God for this, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything you've given us, for our lives, for our families, for the safety that we have in our country and in our homes. We thank you for your answers to prayer, wherever they may be, even if it's halfway around the world. We thank you for these boys and for their coach, and we ask you to be with them and their families now as they're going to be in the middle of a lot of recovery and media frenzy. We ask you to be with the family of the man whose life was lost so heroically to save others. And now, Lord, please be with me as I'm preaching. Let my words be yours and my voice be your voice. Keep my mind clear, and let even just one person be touched by what I have to say. In your name I pray, dear Father. Amen. Whew. That's a lot of you. That's okay, though, because I take comfort in knowing that no matter what happens, my mom will always be more nervous than I am. I am okay. The title of my sermon, you may have seen there, is OCD Faith, which is kind of a fun name, a little mysterious. Obsessive Compulsive Disorder Faith. Maybe not great grammar when you say it like that, but sounds exciting, kind of fun. I know not everyone here is super familiar with me. I'm Chelsea Stewart. Hi. But those who are in the Sabbath School class with me know that I kind of have a thing for psychology, and it's probably not a surprise to them that I chose a sermon topic that's kind of related to mental illness. Stop laughing. I'll write you into a case study. I can hear you. But I actually chose the title based on a conversation from our Sabbath school class a while back. I'm not sure if anyone else remembers it, but we were talking about whether or not faith and the actions that we take as a part of our faith should be habitual or not, whether or not we should have habits of faith or whether or not that's just going through the motions. And at one point, I made a comment about you can have habits, but you don't want OCD faith. And Kevin said that sounded like a sermon title, so here we are. So you can blame Kevin. It's his fault. He should know not to encourage me, and also my dad says we should blame Kevin whenever possible, so made sure to work that in there. He asked me to add that last night. The conversation, though, was very interesting to me because there's, you know, a difference between a habit, a good habit, and a bad habit, and we kind of have a bad taste in our mouth when we hear the word habit. I started thinking about that more to myself. Do we want to have habits? Are there habits we should have? And are there compulsions? Is there sometimes a little bit of OCD mixed in with our faith? Let's take this one step at a time, because otherwise I'll get way ahead of myself and start rambling uncontrollably. The word habit, that's where we'll start. It kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. We think of bad habits, things like biting your nails or smoking, eating too much good food, or, you know, sleeping in until 11 every day. Except when your sister comes in and bangs on the door. I wouldn't know anything about that. We don't like bad habits because we get stuck in them. The more you do it, the easier it is to do it the next time, the harder it is to stop. And you get stuck in this rut and keep pacing back and forth, and you can't get out of it. We don't like that. So we don't like the word habit. But there are healthy and good habits, too. And we know about those. There's things like brushing your teeth and washing your hands, things that I'm sure everyone in here always partakes in, I hope. There's habits you might have at work, things that you do that help you get more automatically and efficiently through your day, stuff you just do without even thinking about it, you know exactly how to fill out this form and check in here. There's habits around your sleep schedule and how you relax. There's habits around how you work or study, habits around how you keep a tidy home or a less tidy home. In my case, there's even a habit of when you get in a car, what do you do right away? Seatbelt. Thank you. I'm so glad you answered that. Please, side note, please put on your seatbelt. It's 2 seconds. It's just click, boom, seatbelt. That's it. Just a little PSA there. So habits, we know habits are good. There's good habits. There's things that we like to systematically do every time. It makes life easier for us. It makes us more efficient. And it helps us build up sort of a mental state for some of these things. It makes it easier to fall asleep if you fall asleep the same time every time. But there's also examples of good spiritual habits, which I'm sure you can probably think of a few off the top of your head. Things like maybe having worship every day, morning or evening, whenever you have it, maybe twice a day. Going to church every week, having prayer before your meals, that's a habit. We even have some examples of this in the Bible. In Daniel 6:10, it says that when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he had done previously. This wasn't something Daniel just started doing when hard times came around. Daniel had been doing this for years, praying 3 times a day in front of his open window for the world to see every single day. It was a habit he had built up so that when it became illegal to do so, he easily just kept going because he'd built up that foundation, that habit. I'm saying that word a lot. He built it up and it was just second nature for him to fall into. If you want another example, Jesus himself had habits. Here it is. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. His custom in this context, it just means a habit. It was his personal custom, something that he did every time, specifically something he did every single Sabbath. He didn't just go to church. He went to church and he taught. He engaged with others. He built a relationship with God and with his brothers and sisters. In Luke 22:39, it says that he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Again, a custom. And this time it was a custom of going away from others to be, not necessarily by himself, because his disciples were frequently there, but sometimes by himself, to pray and to be in nature just with God. These were habits. It was something he chose to do every single time, and every single time it got easier to do. So what is the significance of these kinds of habits? What makes them healthy as opposed to unhealthy? Remember that I said Daniel didn't just like start praying when bad things happened, when the decree was given. He'd been doing it for years and years and years. He'd been building this habit. It became something so automatic, it didn't even faze him. It says he just immediately went and knelt and prayed. Like, there was no like, oh, maybe I should like do it with the window closed this time. No, he just, it's automatic. And why do we pray? Why would you want to talk to someone three times a day, every day?
When you want something to happen.
You like them. You want something to happen. You want to build a relationship. You want to get to know them. Jesus took every week to go to the place of worship and actively participate. And then he also took time away from people and to go into nature. Again, he's building a relationship, both with God and with others. And there's also building just a foundation of faith itself. By studying with others, both in the synagogue and out in the wilderness with his closest friends, Jesus was building his own foundation of faith to carry him through trials that would come in the future. His habits were proactive and defensive against problems that would arise, not as a reaction to problems that were already there. So that's a little bit of a look at habits. But what about the other bit that I mentioned? The more extreme example. That little word in your bulletins, OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder. It's a really interesting disorder. I went to school for psychology. I really enjoyed it. I had an abnormal psych class that was super fun and interesting. Probably not everyone's cup of tea to learn all about schizophrenia and schizoaffective disorder and personality disorders, but I loved it, and OCD was one of the things we covered. And I know that it's one of those disorders that's not always super well understood by society today. When I start talking about OCD, most people will start thinking about, yes, those people who organize their bookshelves by color, wash their hands before every meal, and have a house pulled straight from Better Homes and Gardens. It sounds nice, right? They have their lives together. Cleanliness, orderliness, and attention to detail. It's like my dad's dream come true, that kind of thing. Unfortunately, I'm sorry to break it to you, but what you're thinking of is perfectionism, which is, believe it or not, within the range of normal. You can be a perfectionist and still be normal. And I'm so glad that there are people here who are better at being a perfectionist than me. But OCD is not perfectionism. And you know how I know that? Because I have OCD. Diagnosed professional, medical professional diagnosis. And my room looks less like it was pulled from a home decor magazine and more like it's the after photo of a natural disaster. I think my dad is like shuddering in horror and repressed memories right now. He saw in my room once and has been too afraid to go near it again. Getting to my closet requires spelunking gear and at least 3 days worth of food just in case you get lost. That's not exactly what you would call a clean freak. problem, actually, but I still do have OCD. My OCD just presents itself differently than the way you usually think of that perfectionist. It's actually made up of two parts, obsessions and compulsions. Very convenient, right there in the name. An obsession is in your head. It's an intrusive thought, something that just kind of comes unbidden into your mind and that your brain, when you have OCD, just grabs onto and won't let you stop thinking about it. And as you think about it, it builds anxiety. So one of the types of OCD we think about a lot is contamination, germaphobes. I do have that. And so let's say that you shake some guy's hand and his palm is just a little sweaty, which, fine, people's hands sweat sometimes. Maybe it's hot out. That happens. And you just try to shrug it off and go about your day, but you kind of feel something on your hands still until you wipe it on your jeans, but it still kind of feels like it's there. Now your hand's kind of almost tingling and you're sort of bothered, like, a lot, but you're not really sure what to do because you want to wash your hands, but you can't really leave right now because you have other things going on. And it's still on your hand, though. You can feel it. It's almost burning. It's right there. You should just go wash your hands. Why aren't you washing your hands? Well, will someone notice if you go and wash your hands? What if you touch your face? Are you going to get sick from this? Can you get an infection? Are there cuts on your hands? Anyone want to wash their hands now? Yeah, if you see me in the back after this, I will gladly give you a fist bump of brotherly love. That's kind of what a compulsion is like. It just plays on a loop in your head, even as you're trying to go about your regular life, and you can't get it to stop until you give in to part two, the compulsion. But before I talk about that, everyone gets intrusive thoughts. It's normal. It's just part of our brain being kind of like, hey, look at that. It's the feeling that you might get if you think your hands are dirty, and so you're like, oh, I should probably wash my hands later. It's also that feeling that a lot of people get, you know, when you're standing on top of a high spot, like Grand Canyon or a big building, and you're kind of like, I could just hop off, and that'd be really bad. I shouldn't do that. Lots of people get that. That one actually has a fun name called The Call of the Void. Really cool. It's just a weird little quirk that your brain gets. They theorize that it's your brain kind of acknowledging what the most powerful or dangerous action you could take is. So when most people get that, you kind of are like, yeah, but I'm not going to. Physically, I could, but I'm not going to. Someone with OCD can't do that. Their brain takes that thought, shoves it in front of their face over and over and over again and tells them, see, this is why you're stupid or you're dirty or you're insane or you're dangerous or you're just bad. This is why you're broken and you're not good enough. Back to doing something, the compulsion. A compulsion is something you do to get rid of the anxiety that your obsession has created. So in the case of someone with contaminated hands, it might be hand sanitizer or washing their hands, which isn't a big deal until you're washing your hands for 30 minutes after touching a doorknob and scrubbing under the nails and between each finger until your hands are scalding and cracked and bleeding. Then it becomes a problem. But at least you're clean. Maybe. The key here is that a compulsion is a reaction to your anxiety. It's the product of the stress. The compulsion itself wouldn't be a problem. It's what creates the compulsion that is an issue. Contamination-focused obsessions and compulsions are very well known, but they're generally not ones that are going to have a big impact on your spiritual life. There's other kinds of obsessions and compulsions, though. And one of those is the type that I have. Like I said earlier, I have OCD. Most likely, I've had it since I was a child. Looking back, I can recognize signs of it from the time I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. But like most people with a disorder, I went undiagnosed until I was an adult because it's kind of hard to spot in kids because kids are just kind of weird, you know? Like, kind of hard to tell when it's like just a kid being weird and when it's like, no, that's weird. My OCD varies. I have certain obsessions related to contamination. And also some unhealthy compulsions that I have to be aware of when my anxiety gets high because they are not healthy coping mechanisms. The biggest issue, though, personally, and the one that's kind of stuck with me the longest, is something that we sometimes call scrupulosity, which is a cool word, isn't it? Scrupulosity. It comes from the word scruples, which is a hilarious word, and we should use it more. Basically, scrupulosity means that I am obsessed with my own morality and religion. Everyone gets moments of self-doubt where you wonder if you're good enough or doing things right or if your faith is what it should be. Some people can have these thoughts and immediately move on. Some people are bothered for a while or just periodically, but they're still able to function. People with scrupulosity, like me, get these thoughts and we can't turn them off. We can't function because we can't think of anything else. Many will have what they consider bad, forbidden, or blasphemous, intrusive thoughts that they can get stuck in a loop about until they do something to relieve the anxiety, the obsession, and the compulsion, remember. And I know that's a scary thing to think of, not being in control of your own thoughts, but it's an issue with the brain. It's something that happens to people, and it is what it is. So I'll get stuck on the idea that I'm broken or evil or somehow beyond saving. And my brain will grab that thought and run with it until I am an absolute vibrating ball of anxiety and I have to do something to fix it. What are we told from the time we're very little to do when we're afraid?
Pray.
Which is great. Prayer is awesome. Prayer is less awesome when OCD gets a hold of it. OCD starts attacking my bad thoughts, and so my compulsion, which is a disordered sort of habit that I reach for, is to pray, except my prayers end up being irrational, frantic, and more mantra-like repetitions of a word or phrase over and over and over and over again until it's enough, and I'm okay again, and I'm good again. It's like what the monks did back in the time of Martin Luther, where they would whip themselves until they had punished themselves enough that they could be good and that they believed they could be saved. I know that that's hard to understand if you haven't experienced it. But OCD is a weird and irrational disorder, and it tries to take good things from us and turn them into something ugly. Most people will never know what it's like to have scrupulosity, and I'm so thankful for that, because it is not fun. It's a miserable. I think I have a sister in the struggle. But it's a miserable disorder to live with. But everyone can get a little compulsive at one time or another. Just because you aren't chanting in the bathroom while you pull your own hair to avoid spiraling into a meltdown doesn't mean that you aren't sometimes trying to compulsively fix yourself. Being diagnosed with an actual disorder like OCD means you're at the extreme end of the spectrum. But everyone has obsessions and compulsions, and we all experience these little bits of disordered thinking. One thing to understand about this disorder as well is that OCD makes you feel like you're not in control. Because frankly, you're not. None of us are totally in control of everything. None of us have total mastery over ourselves. But when you have OCD, you're reminded of it all the time, and you're also reminded that you need to try and fix that. You need to have control. And that's what the compulsion is. The compulsion is saying, I have power again. I want this power back. A compulsion is a reaction to anxiety, to fear, and to stress. A habit, on the other hand, is proactive. It seeks to cut off the problem before it arises, or to give you the foundation to withstand that problem once it's there. Daniel prayed every day to build a relationship, and that relationship carried him through a nightmare that most of us can't even imagine. A compulsion seeks to reduce anxiety and maintain control. Today's text, 1 Peter 1:7, says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These habits of genuine, true faith don't lead to more anxiety. They don't lead to feeling guilt or pain. They lead to giving praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. They lead to a faith that can make it through the fire rather than being a reaction to a fire. The goal is to build a foundation and a relationship. So how do we know whether what we're doing is a healthy habit or a disordered compulsion? Well, why are you doing it, for starters? A compulsion, as I said, is a reaction to distress and anxiety. It starts in the middle of a problem as a way to try and make yourself feel better. It's feeling guilty, and so you go to church on Christmas and Easter because then at least, hey, you hit the big ones, right? So you're probably good. That's compulsive. It's when you pray, but only when you need something or you're feeling bad about something that you did and you want to get rid of your guilt. That's compulsive. In contrast, a good habit is proactive. It's something that builds up your defenses ahead of time. The goal is to build a foundation for your faith and a relationship with God and your fellow believers. You go to church to study and learn together, to praise and worship God in his own house. You pray because you just want to talk to your best friend about everything, good or bad. It becomes almost automatic, but it is always a choice. Reactive, proactive. What is your goal when you're doing whatever this thing is? A compulsion has the goal of regaining control and fixing a problem yourself. It's a salvation by works kind of mentality. If I do this enough, I will be good. I will be good enough. I will be worth God's while. You want to prove that you're good enough on your own two feet, and that if you do this, if you study this much and pray this way and eat these things and say these things, then you will be saved, because obviously these things prove you are a good Christian. A good habit has the goal of setting the stage for genuine faith. It is a choice that you make because you want to, not because you feel that you have to. It is ultimately, it serves to praise, to bring praise and glory and honor to your Savior. The goal is just to build your defenses and to build a relationship and to build a foundation, to prepare yourself for when bad things do happen. How does it happen? A compulsion is nearly automatic. You do it because you feel there isn't any other choice, or because you've convinced yourself there isn't any other way that can be good or right, and that if you don't do this, you're lost. It's a fear response and a reaction to stress that happens immediately and emotionally. It's your fight-or-flight response, gone into overdrive. A good habit is always, always a choice. It may get easier with time, and you may not even feel like you have to think about it, but there's logic to it. There's planning ahead. You still have to choose to get out of the bed in the morning to go to church. You don't just magically teleport from here when you have enough habit points. There's always a choice. And who is it for? At its core, a compulsion is just for you. It's to make you feel better about your perceived flaws, and it's to make you feel in control of the things that you really can't control. It's for you to avoid real change or commitment in your life. A good habit benefits you, but it's for your relationship with God. It's giving him your time and your concentration and your attention, which are things he deserves anyways. As you give these pieces of yourself to him, you build a relationship that does benefit you, but the goal is giving something to him. It's not selfish. It's driven instead by love. We all stumble, and we all get a little compulsive every now and then. We want to feel better about ourselves and to feel safe and in control. We just kind of forget we can't do that by ourselves. For those who suffer from OCD, there is hope for what you deal with. I've been in therapy. I'll probably go to therapy again at some point. It's pretty great. Highly recommend it for lots of things, not just OCD. Therapy's awesome. I also take medication. I know that's one of those things people don't like to talk about, but I feel the need to talk about these things so that people know it's not something to be ashamed of. I don't want anyone here to ever feel alone in in any mental illness that they may be struggling with. I've been there. I've gone through it. And you don't have to come and stand up in front of church and be like, hi, I'm mentally ill. But I'm just saying, you also don't have to hide it. And please, please, if any of you are hurting, talk to someone. You don't have to do it by yourself. But even though I've had this help from science, sorry, I get a little worked up about that topic. Even though I've been helped by science, by medication, by cognitive behavioral therapy and dialectical behavioral therapy, my faith is still my ultimate anchor. Even though my illness has tried to take that and turn that into something ugly and something that hurts me, my true, genuine faith that I have learned to build up with habits by the grace of God is what keeps me going. It's what makes it so that I can get through those obsessions and compulsions. It's what makes it so that I can resist the temptation to give in to a compulsion. There's hope for me and there's hope for you. I may never get over my OCD until my brain is made new with the rest of me. But I have built habits, I have built a relationship, and I have built a foundation that lets me get through it anyways. I can come here to church and fellowship with other believers, other people who are maybe sick sometimes, and we can work together to get where we really need to go. We're all a little broken and confused and scared sometimes, but that's okay. God will get us to where we need to go if we just make a habit of trusting Him instead of compulsively trying to fix it all ourselves.
Let us all stand, please. Hymn number 65, God Be With You.
Thank you.
heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath day and for letting us come together and worship you and learn about you from one another. Thank you that I got through my sermon and didn't pass out. And please bless all of us now as we go home. Let us be kept safe in your arms and your heart. In your name we pray, dear Father. Amen. Amen.